For those who are here for the first time, visitors, or maybe haven't been in an all-age service, we have these regularly throughout the year. Best way to sum up an all-age service is our desire is we put the food out for the lambs and pray that the sheep will come and feed also. So start out by asking a question. Do you like a good story? I love stories. Adventure stories, mystery stories, humor, romance, suspense. These, you can find these in the Bible. There's some places you look at that's pretty humorous. There's some romance, suspense in there. God's Word, whenever I say God's Word, that's the Bible. God's Word, the Bible, has many true stories of amazing characters. We can learn about interesting people in the Bible, what they did. What are any characters that you would like? Favorite ones in there? Samson, King David, Apostle Paul, Queen Esther, Job. These are all, but what's interesting, if you hear these stories, and I challenge you this, when your Sunday school teacher teaches these lessons, and you hear about it, he says, oh, this is Job. I really like Job. Or I really like Samson. Remember that the main reason God gave us these stories in the Bible, now the main reason, it's we can learn so much about Samson. We can learn so much about King David. But the main reason God gave us these stories is that we can learn about God. That's important. So when you hear the story, let's say a story about Samson, and you're hearing it, say, oh, this is exciting. Ask yourself, as I listen to this, what can I learn new about God? Because that's why he put it in there. The reason he put these stories in here, so we can learn about God, his plan, and his purpose for us, for you and me. Now, there's another phrase I was debating whether to say this, but I'll say it anyhow. Is from Genesis through Revelation, all these stories so we can see God's plan to redeem man. Now, you might be saying, what did you just say there? But by the end of this morning, you'll know what that means. From Genesis right through Revelations, the main reason God gave us these stories, learn about God. It might not even seem obvious at first. Obvious, but we see God at work in every story. We learn something about the heart and mind of God. That's good because as Christians, if you know Christ as your Savior, God, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. He's helping us to become more like the Lord Jesus in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we think. That's important. We sometimes forget about the thinking part. Sometimes what we think is just as important as what we do and what comes out of our mouth. There's someone in our story this morning who reminds us of the Lord Jesus, reminds us of what Jesus did for those who place their trust in him. And I want you to think that through. As you listen to this story, let's see if you can discover who that person is. Which character in our story reminds us of what Jesus did? Now, this story here, and you might even have an idea what the story is if you're listening to the passage that was being read. Our story begins very sad. In fact, it starts with several funerals. Not just one, three funerals. But it does end nice. It ends with the wedding. That's pretty good. Ends with the wedding. The setting of the story is during the period of the judges. That's about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Okay? So the Israelites that came out of Egypt, they came into the promised land. They have been there a period of time. And this is 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It was a dark and dangerous period in history, in the history of Israel. The people were described, and this is right at the end of Judges, there's that phrase that says, doing what's right in their own eyes. What do you think that means? They did what was right in their own eyes. They did what they want. Very good. Does that pretty much sum it up? They did what they want. If you did what was right in your own eyes, actually that sums it up. You says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it my way. I don't need to listen to God. I don't need to obey God's word, and I don't need to do it his way. Or, I know what's best for me. So what happens if everyone does that? Gets to be a big mess, right? And that's what the people were doing. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And at this time in history, there was also a famine in Israel. Who knows what a famine is? Famine, Felicity? No food. And there's no food because there was no
rain.
Very good. No rain. There's no food in the land. This happened in Israel at the time the people were away, not obeying God. Sometimes God allows unpleasant things to come into our life as a way to bring us back to Him when we start going, as we saw, going our own way, doing our own thing, doing it the way we want to. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, sometimes it's to help shape and mold you to become more like the Lord Jesus. And again, how do we become like the Lord Jesus? In what we do, what we say, and what's that third one there? What we think, very important part of that. That's good. And we might not even see it at first. We might not even appreciate it. You might think, oh, I get to be shaped like the Lord Jesus. This is great. Sometimes we don't even appreciate it at first. But through those sad, sometimes difficult times, God, who is our kind, faithful, loving Heavenly Father, is working in our heart. He's working in our life, helping to make us become more like the Lord Jesus, and that's a good thing. So at this time, there's a famine in Israel, and Elimelech decided to take his wife, Naomi, and their two sons to the land of Moab. And why would they go to Moab? There's more food. Let's go where there's food. So Moab was a country that was at war with Israel. So Moab, here's Israelites, they're going to Moab, and Moab was at war with, it was a place where people did not worship the one true God. Now, sometimes we hear phrases about false gods and all. This is maybe one example of the type of false gods they would have. It's not pretty, but sometimes they would make them out of stone, out of wood. They would worship false gods. They would not worship the one true God. And that's what they would do here in Moab. They had their false god. Do you think it pleased God that Elimelech took his family to Moab? No. There's those that stay behind. Those that say, we don't have this, but we're going to trust God to supply our needs. Elimelech took his family and said, we're going to go to Moab and we're going to find food there. So after arriving in Moab, in verse 3 of chapter 1 in Ruth, it says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. So they were in Moab about 10 years. That's a good length of time. And during that time, both sons married women in Moab. Their names were Orpah and Ruth. Now, shortly after they were married, both sons died. Here's where we've got their three funerals. Right off the bat, three died. Who's left? We have the two Moabite women. That's Orpah and Ruth. They're the ones who married the sons. They're widows, and a widow is someone whose husband died. So two widows, and then their mother-in-law, Naomi. She was married to Elimelech. So the mother-in-law and her two daughters-in-law, three widows. So even though this book, in the Bible, it's named after, what's the name of this book? Did you hear it earlier? The Book of Ruth. But we're going to see God working in the heart of Naomi. Sometimes we think this story is just about Ruth. There's a lot happening with Naomi. And God's going to be working here in her heart because right now she's sad. She's dealing with some sadness, perhaps some bitterness in her heart, wondering why did God allow this? Perhaps you've gone through difficult times where you become sad. Maybe you feel all alone. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, the Lord Jesus is a faithful, loving God who will never leave you and never let you down. That's a very, very important thing to remember. And Naomi would be learning this as she goes along. And Naomi heard that the famine was over. The famine was over in Israel. So she decided, there's food again in Israel. Let's return home to my hometown of Bethlehem. That town sounds familiar, doesn't it? Bethlehem. Going to return to Bethlehem. So as Naomi prepares to leave, she turns to her two daughters-in-law and told them in verse 8, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. She kissed them. They cried out loud and said in verse 10, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi told them that it was best if they returned to their own people, because if they stayed with her, they'd probably remain widows the rest of their life. They'd have nobody to care for them. And Naomi, she says, "Well, I'm getting old. I don't even have any more sons for you to marry." So Orpah, Ruth, they continue to weep out loud. Then Orpah kissed Naomi, turned away to return to her people. And the Bible says, this is a very sad part, returned to her people and her false gods. Remember that picture? So Orpah returned to her false gods. Ruth, on the other hand, verse 16 to 17, she clung to Naomi and says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." Does that sound like Ruth had faith and was trusting in the one true God? Boy, that's a powerful verse there. What she confesses that from that moment on in life and in death, she would be counted as one of God's people no matter what the cost. That's what she was said. But Orpah, she's on the other hand, she turned back to her false gods, walked away because it would cost her too much to follow the one true God. So Orpah, she went back. We don't hear from Orpah here. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" That caused quite a stir. One could be Ruth. Was Ruth from Israel? No, she's from Moab. So here she's coming in. Do you think she looked a little different? Maybe her skin color was different. She might have had a different accent. People are saying, "Hey, this is a small town. Sounds like Switzerland, doesn't it? Oh, this is a small town. We know who's from this town. She's not." That would cause a bit of a stir. Then they looked at Naomi. Do you think Naomi might have changed a bit over the years? After all she's been through, they might have said, "Wow, look at Naomi. Whew, she's been through a lot, perhaps." They recognize her. The name Naomi means pleasant. But Naomi said to them, "You should call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." This is really a sad story to start with, isn't it? You have people dying, she's coming back, desolate, nothing there. Ruth, Naomi. But remember, we have a faithful, loving, a loyal God who is in control and working out his plan. So what are the names of the two people in our story so far? Naomi and Ruth. So Naomi and Ruth, they return to that town of Bethlehem. Good job. And during that time, they returned during the time of barley. Now here's a picture. We see some of them out in the fields harvesting. Now the people would be out in the fields. They would cut down the grain. They would collect it in large bundles. And according to God's law, for the people of Israel, the harvesters, those who were paid, it was their job out there to harvest and cut it down. They were supposed to leave some of the grain on the ground, where the poor and needy could come out in the fields. They could follow behind the reapers and the harvesters, and they could gather up what was left on the ground. They would use that to feed their families. In the Bible, it's called gleaning, and it was really hard work. They'd just find little bits and pieces here and there. They would gather enough together to get them through the day, get them to the next day, and it was hard work. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, "So she, Ruth, went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz." Oh, we've got a new name here, don't we? "Who was from the clan," that means the family of Elimelech. Now, there's an important phrase here that sometimes we can just slide right over. It says, "as it turned out." Now, some translations use the phrase, "she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." Now, in English, we might use that word for something, let's say it was unplanned. It was beyond our control. It's just an event that happened. Did you ever happen? You were walking in town, and you just happened to run into one of your friends from school. Just happened. Just walking in, walking out in the kitchen. Your mom's making cookies. Fresh baked cookies are cooling on the table. She looks over, you have, "Well, I just happened to be walking by the table." No, but sometimes we think of it as this random thing that happens. This phrase, as it turned out or happened in this verse, means something a lot more. It means to take, for something to take place that's beyond human control, but God was in control. That's very important. That's important in this story here. God had a plan and purpose which not only would affect Naomi and Ruth's life, but it would impact all of mankind, the whole world. It affects you, what he's about to do. But before we move on to what happened next, there's a very important phrase here. We need to understand what this phrase is, what the Lord's doing in this story. We need to know this. In fact, this is such an important phrase. It shows up about 20 times in the book of Ruth. And if you understand this phrase, this will help you understand from Genesis right through Revelation. So you think it's an important phrase. Pretty important. So the phrase is kinsman redeemer. Can you say that with me? Kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. It's a lot easier to understand than it sounds, okay? Let's take that first word, kinsman. A kinsman is a close relative. It's a family member, a brother, an uncle, an aunt, or cousin. A close relative would be called your kinsman. Pretty easy so far. You got that part? Kinsman, family member. Redeemer. Redeemer is someone who pays a price to buy back something that was lost. You got that? Let that sink in. For example, someone would buy someone back out of slavery or buy back land. It was something that was lost. You buy it back. It was, for a redeemer, that's a person, it was their duty to restore the rights of someone else. So if they lost their rights, their job would be to restore it. So how do we take this and make a nice, simple definition for you? A kinsman redeemer in Israel was someone who had a duty by law to help, care for, and protect a family member in need. You got that? Is that, you can remember that? Help and care for and protect that family member who's in need. They would come to a family member's rescue. So there are several duties or responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. And I have some symbols. Maybe that'll help us a little bit on getting this. The first one here. I'll put them over here after we hold it up here. The first responsibility of the kinsman redeemer is if a close relative, that's like represents money here, if a close relative owed money, and in order to pay the debt off, a debt is when you have to pay a person back a debt, the relative, the debt might be so high, he just doesn't have enough money in his pockets. He can't, there's no money. So sometimes they would have to either sell his land to pay off that debt, or sometimes they would even sell themselves to be a slave and a servant. And sometimes when you become a slave and servant, you don't just come out of it a couple weeks later. You're a slave and a servant. So if that happened to me, and let's say Jeremy is my uncle, okay? I sell myself into slavery, or I have to sell my land. If Jeremy was my uncle, and as my nearest family member, Jeremy would come forward to pay the debt, buy me out of slavery. He might say, okay, I'm going to pay the price and I'm going to buy his land. So his land, and sometimes in the Bible, if we see that word land, we might see the word inheritance as well. My inheritance could stay in the family because if I sold the land off, my family, my kids don't get that land, do they? But Jeremy's going to come to my rescue, buy the land back so it can stay in the family. If you're my uncle. So that would make the family member a kinsman redeemer. So, like for me, Jeremy would be my kinsman redeemer. Second one. A second responsibility of a kinsman redeemer is if a relative was killed, murdered. The kinsman redeemer was expected to track down the murderer and bring him to justice. That was his job. That was his responsibility, his duty to do that. And there's a third one here. And I have this symbol here. A third duty of the kinsman redeemer was sometimes to take or marry the widow of a dead brother, a relative. And again, that widow, it's a woman whose husband died. And if that man died without any children, why would they do that? The reason for this was in order to provide children so the family name could continue on. It goes back to that inheritance. If that man dies without any children, the family name, it stops right there. They lose everything. And the kinsman redeemer comes in and says, I will marry the widow and we can have children carry on the family name. These three, and I'll keep those up there, help us remember that. So a kinsman redeemer is someone who has the duty by law to help and care for and protect a family member in need. Now, it's interesting, too, that we're commanded to love others. Why? Because God loved us first. We're commanded to be kind because God showed us kindness first. This really isn't any different here. God says, I want you to be a kinsman redeemer, but I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't already done. And God has already been doing that for Israel. God was being their kinsman redeemer. He brought them out of Egypt. Brought them out of slavery. He brought them into the promised land, their inheritance, all these things. God wasn't saying, here's something that I'm not willing to do myself. God was already being a kinsman redeemer for them. So you got this down. You got these three. Remember them. So now we're going to come back to our story. See what happened to Ruth and Naomi. Verse 3, it says, and Ruth was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan, a family of Elimelech. Where did we hear that name Elimelech before? Right at the very beginning. Elimelech, he's related to Elimelech. At the very beginning, Elimelech was the husband. That's a clue. Naomi. Good. That means Boaz could become their, come on, help me out here. What's that phrase we just learned? Very good. Do you think he qualifies as a kinsman redeemer here? He's related to Elimelech. Elimelech's married to Naomi. That's right. Seeing the pieces come together. And of all the fields, Ruth just happened to be, and we know what that means. This is all part of God's plan. He happened to be gleaning in Boaz's field. In verse 4, you could almost say, oh, and Boaz just happened to show up at his field. Do you think it just happened? God's plan. God show up at his field. Ruth was in his field. It was probably busy activity, reapers, and you had the gleaners out there. He was checking out what's going on. But one person caught the eye of Boaz. And if you know that story, who caught Boaz's eye? Ruth. Boaz took notice of Ruth, asked the man in charge of the reapers, verse 5, who does that young woman over there belong to? Of all those reapers and gleaners, she caught his eye. So the man explained how Ruth was a Moabite woman who came back with Naomi, asked permission to glean in the fields. He mentioned Ruth was out in the fields early in the morning, hard at work. When she wasn't hard at work in the fields, she was taking care of Naomi at home. That says a lot about Ruth, doesn't it? There's a lot about it. And I'm sure Boaz says, boy, she's a special woman there. So what about this man Boaz? We got to keep up on this Boaz guy, okay? Let's see what we can find out about Boaz in this passage. One is, he showed kindness. It says in verse 4, this is a godly man who showed kindness to his servants, a good relation with his workers. It says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Whew, do we talk like that today? You see each other, me and Jeremy, afterwards you say, hey, Jeremy, Lord be with you. Hey, bless you too. Not so much. We don't see that much today. Are you comfortable talking about the Lord with your friends? Not just thinking of your unsaved, even with your Christian friends, do you feel uncomfortable? Sometimes. Does it come natural? Does it seem awkward to talk about the Lord and the Bible with your friends? That's something we should do more of. And even as adults, we might think, oh, yeah, we got the knack of that. I remember when I first came to Basel, an international crowd, coming from the States at church, our conversations after church were very well choreographed. Hi, how has your Sunday been? Fine. And yours too? Great. I come here and a dear brother from Africa saw me after church and says, Tim, what has the Lord done for you this week? Oh, quick, Tim. If I don't say anything, it sounds like the Lord didn't do anything for me. Ah, quick. And I realize how much our conversations, how often do we come around to being able to talk about the Lord and converse with each other? That's something we should do more of, even with each other. Boaz showed kindness to Ruth. He told her she could glean around the bundles and from what was already gathered. And they're not normally allowed to do this. He even asked the workers, could you kind of like pull some out of the bundles and kind of leave it on the ground there? So Ruth can get a little bit. She doesn't have to work so hard. She can gather it up. He even said, Ruth, you can get a drink from the water that usually are for the workers. You can get a drink there also. Boaz saw a need and he was showing kindness. This word kindness comes up several times in Ruth. Very important. Kindness, kinsman redeemer. They go together. That word means loyalty, devotion, and love. So how would you describe someone who's loyal? If you have a loyal friend, how would you say, boy, that friend, he's loyal. Why would he be loyal?
Because he will stay with you.
That's it. When the time gets tough, he'll still be there. Yeah. So a loyal friend, someone who's, can you trust a loyal friend? Completely trust. It's like, oh, I don't know if I can trust him. He's not a loyal friend then. They're always there to help you when you need it. It's someone you can trust and they will not let you down. That's a loyal. Here, this word kindness, that's an important word there. So besides kindness, Boaz was giving protection to Ruth. Verse 9, I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. Now his command to the servants went beyond just don't touch her. What he was implying here, he says, don't you touch Ruth out there in the field, and you make sure, you watch her, make sure you keep her safe that no one else touches her. It went wrong. You guard, you protect Ruth. You keep an eye on her. Remember, this is dangerous times. People are doing what's right in their own eyes. This is an unsafe place to live. Ruth had no husband. She had no protection. And Boaz acts as that protector for her. In his beautiful verses in verse 10 through 12, at this, Ruth, she bowed down to her, with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? That word favor, you ever hear the word grace connected there? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Oh, I love pictures in the Bible. That's a beautiful picture here that fits perfectly with a kinsman redeemer. To be under his wings means to be in a place of security, a nice, safe, secure place, and in close fellowship with God. That's what it means. Close fellowship. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, how precious is your steadfast love. That means just rock. It's not going anywhere. That's a love that's just not moving. Oh God, the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They find that security. Chapter 61, verse 4, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. So that's a beautiful picture. We went through John chapter 15, 1 to 10, and we looked at this last month where believers are told to abide in Christ. It's that same picture here. It's abiding in Christ, under the refuge, under his wings. That's what Ruth was looking to find with Boaz. Boaz then did something special for Ruth. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but it is. Verse 14 of chapter 2, in kindness and love, Boaz invited Ruth, a poor widow, a lowly gleaner who had nothing to give, someone who had little value in society, Boaz invited her to join him and eat alongside him and his workers. That was done in public for the others to see. It was a great privilege and honor. Ruth could do nothing herself. She couldn't earn that position. She didn't pay to sit there. Next to Boaz, Boaz showed favor, undeserved grace. Later, Ruth came to Boaz, who is the nearest known relative, and asked him to be her kinsman redeemer. Could you be the one to care for me, to protect me? Verse 9 says, I am your servant, Ruth. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me. And some translations use the phrase, spread your wings over your servant. See that beautiful picture? Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Here's that beautiful picture of the relationship we can have with God, our Heavenly Father, shelter protection under his wings. So Boaz tells Ruth, although it's true that I'm a guardian redeemer of her family, there's another who is more closely related than I. Boaz loved Ruth. She wanted more than anything to marry her. Be your kinsman redeemer. But he told Ruth, there's a closer relative in town who has more right than I do to be your redeemer. So Boaz said, wait until tomorrow. Clear this all up. Wait till tomorrow. Next day, this is beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. The next day, Boaz went, sat down by the gate of the city, and he saw the relative of Ruth and asked him to come discuss the matter. Now, the word used here suggests Boaz knew of the man, but he didn't know him personally. In fact, some translators, if you put it in modern English, it would be called Mr. So-and-so, which is quite interesting because we don't know his name. And when we see what happens, we see why we don't really know his name. He was very much concerned about his own standing, but he saw this guy. He says, Mr. So-and-so, come here. And there's 10 elders from the city joined them. This is at the gate of the city. This is like a modern-day courtroom. You have a court, you have a judge, you have a jury in this courtroom. This is how they dealt with official matters. This is how they did it back then. By the gate, the elders come around. Mr. So-and-so, come here. I need to discuss something with you. He said, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders, my people. If you will redeem it, get it? That's if you will buy it back. If you'll redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you. And then I'm next in line. So you got that? He's talking to him, so the man thinks about it. We can get an idea of what's going through his mind. He's thinking of the benefits. He could buy that land back. And here's Naomi. She comes with the land, but she's up in years, too old to have children. So she dies without children. I get to keep the land. So he's maybe thinking of all that's happening. The man agreed, I'll buy that property. Then Boaz says something else. Oh, by the way, I should mention there's more to it. You got it? If you buy Naomi's land, you also need to take Naomi's widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, to carry on the family. See that one right there? Carry on the family name because she has no children. He's backed down because he was thinking more of the land. But if Ruth had a child, she was younger, she had a son, he'd buy that land. She'd have a son. He'd be out the land. All that investment, Ruth and his son would inherit the land. That's not really what he was hoping for. So the man was not willing to be the kinsman redeemer that allowed Boaz to step in, become the relative who would redeem Ruth. And he could now marry Ruth. They were married. Later, he had a son named Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David. And if you go down the family line, you would come to a little baby boy in a stable in Bethlehem. And that reminds me of another story. Who?
God.
Who was born in a stable in Bethlehem?
Jesus,
that's right. So just to bring it all together here, at the beginning I asked a question. Who in our story was a picture reminder of Jesus, reminds us of what Jesus did for those who trust in him? It was, who was the guy? Who was the redeemer? Boaz. We saw a beautiful picture of Boaz, a kind, loyal, loving kinsman, redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. And God's son, the Lord Jesus, came to earth to be born, lived a perfect, sinless life here on earth in order to meet the requirements to be your redeemer and my kinsman redeemer. Do you remember the responsibilities of the redeemer in our story? What Boaz's duty was? To pay debts that a relative owed? Could be buy them out of slavery, buy their land back. The Bible says, for all have sinned, and sin's anything that we say, do, or think that displeases God. And the wages, the payment or punishment of that sin is death, separated from God. You and I were slaves to sin, which carries a debt too high for us to pay. And like Ruth and Naomi, we were helpless. We can't pay it. Trying to be good, going to church, or reading our Bible every day, that would never be enough to pay the price for our sin. And the Bible says that price is death, to be separated from God forever. The place of punishment. That's the price of our sin. That's a debt too high. You can't pay it. I can't pay it. But the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus forgives your sin. You're not separated from God anymore. The punishment was paid for through Jesus dying in our place. He died on the cross, gave his blood to pay the high price for you and me to be set free. So Jesus was being a kinsman redeemer. He bought you back and freed you from slavery of sin. Second one, the kinsman redeemer avenged the death of a relative, tracked down the murderer. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. He defeated and crushed Satan. Through the Lord Jesus, we can have victory over sin and death. And the third one over here, we see the family. Boaz bought back Elimelech's land so he could remain in Naomi and Ruth's family. He married Ruth, protect their inheritance. Jesus is our Redeemer. When we accept his gift of salvation, we're adopted. We become part of the family of God. We have all that inheritance. Remember, it's buying back because we actually had that. We lost it back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And it's a wonderful scene where Boaz showed favor and grace and invited Ruth to sit with him. So when we trust Christ, we can now have a close relationship with God. Through Jesus, we can have that relationship by talking to God through prayer. He talks to us reading his word. So over the coming weeks in church, we'll look at John 18 and 19. We'll see Christ fulfill his role and duty as our kinsman redeemer. God's plan and purpose from the beginning. We can thank God for providing us a kind, loyal, loving kinsman redeemer through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've closed with the verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that we can know the heart and mind of God. We thank you that through all these stories that we not only learn about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and how you work in their lives, but we see a picture of what Christ has done for us, making a plan for our sins to be forgiven. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that you are at work. Nothing happens by chance, Lord, but you are working out, you're orchestrating your plan and purpose in our hearts and lives. We thank you that we can trust, rely on, and find our confidence in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.